told you, everybody, that she was going to be sharing that.
I know.
I mean, I didn't know. I just say, Rachel, can you do this? And so she wrote that. Yes, thank you. For using your gift. And this evening we get to hear. Continue on in our journey as we think through the second woman mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. Again, friendships that mark you. I don't know how many years we've been friends, but I do know that our friendship really began when I asked you, would you be my friend? I already knew you're a fabulous sister, and we were the best of friends. And I said, if you guys are similar, would you be my friend? And she said, yes. And then when we, so Tony and Limari left Chicago how many years ago now?
2018, so it's going to be 6 years. Right?
2018.
Yeah.
But when we first planted at the Brook, we were months in when they felt God calling them to end a season at their, where they were leading at Kaleo, and ask if they would be able to partner with us. And we said, heck to the yes, please. And they came and with an eagerness to serve and just be part of whatever God was doing here at the Brook, and helped to build and brought people to help build, and people that are still here. And then I about lost it when they said that they got called to move to Indiana. And but I knew, and this was our true response, was, well, Indiana's getting some great people. And so they get a gift, because don't we want to partner with the gospel wherever God's?
Yes.
It's not about us or what we're doing. Or it's just, God, what are you doing? And let us partner with you. And so I will give my formal bio of Limari, because I think that's fitting too. Limari Navarro is a national speaker, a DIY enthusiast and writer with a passion for sharing the message of God's story, God's love and grace. With a heart for family and women's discipleship, Limari is deeply committed to guiding individuals toward the profound intimacy of the Father's love. Through her own journey of redemption, forgiveness, and grace, she has been privileged to witness how God uses her story to impact others. Above all, Limari finds her greatest joy in her roles as a mother of 5 children and 2 grandchildren. Alongside her neighborhood sweetheart and husband of 26 years.
27.
She actively invests in strengthening marriages, together with Tony, imparting hope and through their involvement with family life. Their recent appearance, did you guys know that she's a celebrity? Appearance on HGTV's Battle of the Mountain is a testimony to their commitment to impacting lives on various platforms and beautifying the spaces to learn. And so if you have not seen Battle on the Mountain, y'all, it's HGTV, watch it, it's phenomenal. And there are many moments where we were shouting at the TV and so happy, like,
yes, oh my gosh,
yeah, all the things, crying and everything, because we're just so happy and proud of you guys. And we love you because you represent Christ wherever you go. So let me pray for you. All right, Lord, I thank you so much for my sister. I know you're empowering her, and I know she stands here with your spirit. And so would you speak to all of us, God? We ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you. Wow. I'm like, whose bio is that? Well, I want to introduce you to my family. If we could get the picture up here. This is my legacy. These are my children and grandchildren and daughter-in-laws and my son-in-law and my daughter here, Anaya, is here this weekend. If you give a little raise. Yeah. But that's my family, and my husband and I have been married 27 years. And really that is a story of grace in itself. You can hear about our story some other time. I'm not going to be talking about that tonight. I'm going to be talking about another part of our story. But I just already sense the sweet Holy Spirit just doing what he wants to do in this room. And he's captivating hearts. He's restoring hope. And so I just want to pray before we get started. Holy Spirit, we just ask you to invade the spaces where we haven't let you in. The places where we've built up walls, where we've hidden, where we feel broken. Because that's where you come and you build and you restore and you redeem, because that's what you do, God.
Yeah.
I thank you for the power of the cross, for the power of the blood to reach us in our darkest places. Thank you, Lord, for what you've already done this weekend, what you are doing, and like Estrella said, what you're going to do, because you're not done yet. And so we give you all the glory, that you would speak, God, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, I'm going to be talking about an unlikely heroine, Rahab. And I love Rachel's rendition of Rahab. You just brought her to life. I should just do a calling right now. But as I was doing an inductive study on the life of Rahab, I've never studied her. I kind of read about her in passing. I don't know a lot about her until I did this study, and she became one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And the title of my message tonight is The Thread of Redemption. The Thread of Redemption. And if we think about this idea of what a thread is, a thread, this is a piece of yarn, but bear with me, right? This thread is a fiber that's used in sewing or weaving, that's used in stitching something together. In literature, which I love literature, I love stories, good stories, a narrative thread is the distinct but interconnected stories that run through a storyline. And as we look into the story of Rahab, we see the narrative thread and the interconnected stories of so many people, but it leads us right to Jesus. Like an invisible thread, my daughter gave me this, I guess in culture, there's this idea of like we're kind of connected by this invisible thread. And we see these different stories that connect us all the way to Jesus through the story of Rahab and just the Bible in itself. And so I want to take a look at these threads and kind of unravel or kind of uncover God's redemptive plan through the story of Rahab. And we've been talking about Tamar and the women in the genealogy of Jesus. And Rahab is the one that's named Rahab the harlot. Okay. Her past, whenever she's mentioned, is attached to her name. When I was a little girl, my aunt gave me a latch hook needle kit, and it's kind of like a rug, and you get this pattern on a plastic like sheet, and there's like colors in it, and then you get a bunch of like yarns, pieces of yarn in different cuts. And what it does at the end of the latch key hook is it creates a picture. Mine happened to be Winnie the Pooh, and I remember getting these jumbled pieces of thread, like all these different colors in one bag. I'm like, really? Okay, well, let me sort them out. So I sort them out, right? And then I start doing the latch key hook, and every time I'm going through each one, I'm thinking, this is never gonna end, right? But slowly but surely, as I continue to do that latch key, a pattern began to arise, and a picture began to form. And our lives are a little like that. Each part of our story, however frayed or tangled it may seem, is just a minor piece of a bigger picture.
That's right.
Even the broken threads serve a purpose.
That's right.
And as we get a grander perspective, and God allows us to get, like Gabrielle was saying, this pulled back panoramic view of life, we begin to realize that we're minor players in a major plot. And Rahab was a thread in a bigger story of God's story. And so are we. And I kind of want to unravel that for you and kind of give you a picture of what that is. Even seeing the thread of the messages this weekend, that is not a coincidence that Erica and Gabrielle, all our stories are kind of threaded together. All our messages, we didn't look at each other's notes. And we didn't exchange notes, but throughout it, we see a thread. Pulling together a message, weaving something together this weekend that God wants to say, and it's clear God is trying to speak.
Yes.
Erica said we all have stories that make up who we are. What lens we share our story from, right? What are those lenses? The moments that mark us. She talked about moments of marking us. I'm going to be talking about this idea of juncture moments. And then Gabrielle and Erica both said, trace the grace in your story. He's weaving a tapestry in your life. And then you said, God is writing his story in and through you. We can't make this stuff up. Like, I was like, do I even have to preach tonight? All this work, I worked really hard. I'm gonna bring this message, right? But the major plot of the story in God's tapestry is the story of redemption. The thread that we see throughout the Bible is the thread of God's love for a people who were separated by sin, and God had a rescue mission to save us from our darkness. And he sent a rescuer named Jesus, his son. And the narrative thread is woven throughout scripture. And in the Old Testament, we see prophetic pictures or foreshadowings of what Jesus is going to do. And Rahab's story is a picture, it's a foreshadow of what Jesus is going to do. And the scarlet thread in her story points us to Jesus. Redemption, by definition, is the act of saving or being saved or regaining something that was lost in exchange for a payment or clearing a debt. And Christ came to rescue us from the debt that we owed him because of our sin. And sin separated us from him because he is holy. And in order to close the chasm that sin created, he sent his only son. And Jesus paid the price of our debt with his life. And those who put their trust in Jesus are secured and saved because of the finished work of Jesus. And Rahab's story can teach us a great deal about who God is, who he chooses to use in his story, and what he's doing in the grand scheme of the storyline. So in Joshua 2, we find the story of Rahab. I am not going to read it, but I'm going to summarize it for you. I highly encourage you to go read it later. It's found in Joshua 2 and Joshua 6. And then Hebrews 11:31, the great hall of faith, we see Rahab again mentioned. Let me give you a summary. What's happening here before I dive into her story, okay? In the book of Exodus, God tells Moses to go set his people free. They were in the captivity of Egypt. And they were enslaved under the hard rule of Pharaoh. And the people of Israel cried out to God, and the Bible says that God heard them. And the Israelites were God's chosen special people. And God hears their cries, and God sends them a rescuer in the form of an unlikely character named Moses. And Moses leads the people of Israel out of Egypt. And then God tells them, I'm going to lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey. And while they're in the wilderness, God is doing wonder upon wonder, miracle upon miracle. And yet the Israelites struggled to believe. They wandered the wilderness for 40 years, and they never enter the promised land. And God tells Moses, because of disobedience and disbelief, you will not enter the promised land. A whole generation dies of Israelites. Moses dies and a new generation of Israelites raise up. And then we open up to Joshua chapter 1. And God tells Joshua, and it says it starts after the death of Moses, God commissions Joshua. And Joshua was Moses' assistant, and now he's going to be his successor. Okay? And the one who would ultimately lead the people of Israel into the promised land. And God tells Joshua, I'm going to give you this land, and everywhere your foot treads, I'll give that land to you. Only I want you to be strong and courageous, because I'm going to go with you, Joshua. And so Joshua's like, all right, bet, right? We're about to conquer this land, finally, right? Let me do a little reconnaissance. Let me check out the spies in the land. I mean, the people in the land. And let me send out two spies to see what we're up against. And so Joshua secretly sends out these two spies ahead to scope the land of Jericho. And Jericho was the first major city that they needed to conquer and to get the promised land that God had for them. But Jericho was a very strongly built city. And it had high and thick walls. And the walls were built as a military defense. And so the land was heavily fortified, and Jericho was a part of a kingdom of the Amorite people, also known as the Canaanite people. And when the spies arrive, the Bible says they lodged in the house of a prostitute named Rahab, who lived in the walls of Jericho. And just like that, guys, a woman of ill report is woven into the storyline of redemption.
Wow.
And this minor character shows up, and she's about to play a major role. Okay? God knew exactly what he was doing when he planted Rahab in the walls of Jericho. He was strategic with weaving her into his story. First thing I want to highlight tonight, my first point is, God knows where to place you so that he can reach you. See, God knew exactly what he was doing when he planted Rahab in the wall of Jericho. God was strategic by weaving her into the story, by putting her in this particular place. And God is not a, I mean, when we see these things, God is not a God of coincidence. He's a God of purpose.
Right.
And I love what Gabrielle said. She said, God always had Tamar in mind. God always had Rahab in mind. He knows where you were born. He knows the job you're in that maybe feels like a dead end. Right? He knows the school you're going to. He knows how hard it is. He knows some of you brought your homework this weekend, right? He knows the church you're in. He knows the zip codes you will ever live in. And it's not a happenstance. Our God is not a God of coincidence. Our God is a God of purpose. And even this weekend, you're here because God strategically placed you here, because he knows where to put us so that he can reach us. And he knows where to put us so that he can use us. Your job, there's somebody there that you're assigned to. Your neighborhood, there's somebody who does not know the hope of Jesus. You're there on purpose. And so God knows where to put you so that he can reach you and so that he can use you. God strategically placed Rahab in the timeline of his story. And God is a strategist. God placed you in the right place. He don't make mistakes. He's going to reach you there. He's going to use you there. He's going to propel you there. He's going to teach you to trust him there. He's going to develop fruit in you there. My second point tonight is God weaves broken people into his story of redemption. God placed Rahab there to reach her, but he also placed her there because God weaves broken people into his redemptive story. God tells his love story for humanity through the brokenness of humanity. And he works his redemptive plan through the lives of broken, messy people. God chooses messy people, broken people. imperfect people. Rahab had a past. The Bible says she was a prostitute, and though we don't know how she ended up there, that was her livelihood, to sell her body. It's implied that she had to make hard choices. I think you said this, Rachel, in kind of your story. Was it because something happened with her family and they needed to make a living? Because no little girl dreams when she's little, when I grow up, I want to be a prostitute.
Mm-hmm.
But circumstances, maybe wrong decisions, led her to be where she's at. And living in a wall surrounded by the city means that she was in the red light district. There was a lot of guys coming in and out of her house. Well, she was accessible to men passing through over and over. A woman of the night, she was a woman living on the fringes. A cast out, she wasn't favored by society. A woman who was just good for a night. A commodity for men's wicked pleasures. Objectified, sexualized, an unlikely candidate to be in the story of God. And yet here she is, woven in. But God chose a pagan prostitute to display his grace,
yes,
to show us a thread of redemption, and display to us that God sees the misused. He sees those in the fringes of society. And he says, I can do something through her. God delights in choosing the foolish things of this world. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, the Message Bible, it says, take a good look, friends, at who you were when you were called into this life. I don't see many of you the brightest and the best among you. Not many influential. Not many of you from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chooses those the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? God chooses nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies. Why would God knit Rahab into his redemptive story of grace? Because God uses broken people, flawed people. He uses those that the world has labeled cast-offs, good for nothings, unintelligent, so that he can get the glory. God uses frayed pieces of thread to piece together a picture that points us to Jesus. And I don't know about you, but if God can use Rahab, he can use me. And if God can use Rahab, he can use you. Right? So the spies enter the land and of Jericho, trying to be discreet and spot out what's going on, but they're not very discreet. They're like that friend you're trying to, you know, bring in the house, and you're like, don't be quiet, shut up. And they're like, I'm sorry. You're like, yeta, right? They weren't very discreet because word got around that the spies were there. Have you ever had a moment in your life where something epic happened to you? Often when we're in that moment, we don't know it's epic. But your life's about to shift. You're like, some of you are like, I'm waiting for that moment. I'm waiting for my Prince Charming, right? I'm waiting for my juncture, right? The word, when you have this moment, I like to call it a juncture moment in your life. It's a moment in your timeline that transitions you to a new season. It turns your life around and it marks you forever. And the decisions you make in those moments can change everything for you. The word juncture is defined as an event that occurs at a critical time that shapes you or brings things together to make a connection for you. Sometimes in retrospect, we don't realize that we're about to be in a juncture moment. But as God's plan begins to play out for your life, you can look back at that very moment and say, that moment defined me. Everything changed for me at that moment. Mother's Day of 1996. I'm trying not to get emotional, but I was invited to a small church in the hood of Humble Park. And I was a reluctant person there. I was like, I don't want to be here. But my life would change forever by that invitation. One of my major juncture moments. I'm going to talk a little bit about that later on. Another juncture moment for my life was when my marriage was hanging by a thread. And 3 years into our marriage, I was ready to give up. And my husband had committed an affair 3 years into our marriage. And instead of leaving, I chose to grace him, to stay, and to fight. That was a juncture moment because I had no idea that the moment I made that decision that God would not only restore our marriage, but that through our story, thousands of people would be impacted. A juncture moment is when you're faced with a choice. Perhaps a moment of crisis or a moment of a hard decision. And sometimes you gotta be quick, right, to respond to this moment. This weekend may be a juncture moment for you. This weekend may be a moment in your timeline where everything shifts. As I was walking the parameters here at Covenant Harbor, I was just so broken because there were so many juncture moments here that I can remember me telling God, yes, I'll say yes again to you. I'll surrender again to you. My life is yours, God. Use me however you want. I'm giving you my yes. I had my juncture moments here. Yeah. And I believe that there are some of you here that this is your juncture moment. Even looking at some of you at retreats here, it was your juncture moment. I've seen the life that was transformed as a result. Number three is how we respond to God will determine our story. What makes the difference when those moments come into our individual lives? What turns a moment to a monumental moment? Our decisions. And God may be asking you for a fresh surrender this weekend.
Yes.
A fresh surrender to say, God, I know what you've called me to. I've been reluctant, but I'm going to say yes again. God may be asking you to trust him with a relationship, with your finances, with your future, maybe with your husband, your family, maybe a wayward child. Will you say yes to God again and what he's inviting you into? Will you step out in faith despite fears? Maybe God has called you to do something that requires, his hand on it. And when God asks us to do something that requires faith, that's the difference maker, that God will do it in and through you if you say yes. And God places us in these places strategically, and how we respond will determine how our story turns out. The Israelites are in Rahab's house, and when the spies enter the house of Rahab, this was Rahab's decision moment. This, she had no idea. She was on the brink of a monumental moment in her life. Men had come in and out of her house many times before. She was a prostitute. She lived in the walls. It was common for foreigners and people to come in and out. But these were no ordinary men. And this was not an ordinary visit. These were Israelites who served the God of heaven. And word had gotten around that the two spies were there. And Rahab is like, oh, snap. These guys are fugitives. Let me hide them. She hides them in her rooftop under a stalk of flak. I wonder if she hid some men there before that their wives were looking for them. They're like, where's my man? Right? I don't know. Right? She had a place for them, right? She knew exactly where to put those brothers. And then there was a banging on the door. Her heart must have been pounding out of her chest. Like, oh my gosh, I wonder who's here. She had a decision to make. It was the king of Jericho, and he comes to her door and he says, I know they're in the house, give them to me. And her choice at that very moment, she had two. Does she keep her allegiance to her king, or does she give her allegiance to the King of Kings?
Woo!
Right? She had two choices. Do I do what I keep on doing and just rat him out? Or do I follow this God that split the sea.
Mm.
We know that in scripture, faith was already stirring in the heart of Rahab.
Yeah.
There was something already happening, and she responds, and that moment changes everything. She could have been killed by lying to her king. But she responds quickly, courageously, and chooses to aid the spies. And she tells the king, nah, they ain't here no more. They left in the dark of the night. This is my hood version, right? They left. Those, I don't know where they went. I didn't see nothing. Didn't do nothing, right? And then she says, if you go fast enough, you can catch them. And she diverts them away from the city. She already had a plan. And she's like, this will give the spies enough time to escape. And at this moment, a woman of ill reputation becomes a rescuer.
Wow.
And she gets remembered for her courageous faith. In this moment, she's remembered. She musters up not a self-confidence, not a self-courage. She gets a God courage. Because our kind of courage can only take us so far. Right? The courage that slays giants is not a courage of David. That's courage that comes from God. And so Rahab musters up a courageous God courage. And she responds with faith. And we find Rahab listed in the great hall of faith found in Hebrews, where we find men and women who determined to follow God. Some great women and men are listed, like Noah, Enoch, Moses, Abraham, Sarah. And then we find Rahab the harlot. Man, that's messed up, right? Rahab the harlot. Let's just put her in there. But she's remembered for her faith. And her action.
Yeah.
Your choices can change your reputation.
Mm-hmm.
It can change what direction you're going.
Mm-hmm.
And it can change your trajectory.
That's right.
Yeah.
When I said yes to forgive my husband, it changed the trajectory of my whole entire legacy.
Mm-hmm.
I had no idea, but I knew God was telling me to do it. In Joshua 2:9-10, Rahab says to the spies, I know that the Lord your God has given you this land. The fear of you has spread in the hearts of many. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and how he defeated the Amorites through you. And she's like, man, I know that if God is on their side, not even these walls can hold them back from getting Jericho. And I know by the word of God, these walls can crumble.
That's right.
Rahab is saying, your God is a deliverer. I've heard about it time and time again. And if he rescued you then, he's going to rescue you again. And if he rescued you, maybe he can be a deliverer for me too. And she had the audacity to believe that if he could save the Israelites, maybe he can save a whore like me. Because Rahab wasn't an Israelite. She wasn't. And yet God is looking for audacious faith in ordinary people who maybe don't belong. And because she believed he could, he did. Listen, I don't know what the title of that book is again, but she believed he could, and he did. And because she put her trust in him, God rescued her. He came to her rescue. God came to save Rahab from her prison in the wall and deliver her as well. I wonder if those walls she was living in felt like a prison. Maybe she felt trapped. There must have been days that she wondered, is this all my life will ever be? Inside those walls, there had been broken dreams. There were lonely nights, tear-stained pillows, days that she felt trapped in cycles of defeat, misused, abused. But when word got around that the spies were servants of God, she thought, maybe this is my chance for a change. Those walls were her prison. She was isolated, no hope outside of the walls, and no future. This was her life, and it defined her. Rahab the harlot. She wore it like a scarlet letter. Living in those walls, laying down for men, was her only purpose. she was limited. Enslaved by her life, living in the consequences of her past, but God.
But God,
yeah. But God. That's my story. I was living in the wall and prison of my past, but God. And God saw Rahab and he knew she was there. And he wasn't only going to conquer Jericho. He was on a conquest for a woman who everyone else only saw as a harlot.
Wow.
Rahab, that's not all you're ever going to be. Because when I come behind you, I change everything. Your past doesn't have to define you. You don't have to live by the name that you were called your whole life. You don't have to stay there. It doesn't need to be your prison anymore. What, who people say you are, what they said about you, what you did, does not need to mark you anymore. What Jesus did for you on the cross speaks a better word. He speaks a better word over your life. That's what the Bible says. His blood speaks a better word. And how Rahab responds would decide if those walls will dictate the remainder of her life. Do I stay here? This is all I know. But Rahab was ready to change her allegiance and follow the one true God. We all have things in our life that feel like walls for us. Walls that have us enclosed, that make us feel isolated, alone, misunderstood. Maybe it's for you, it's your past. Maybe it's what you're currently doing that you just don't know how to stop doing. And maybe it feels like a cycle you can't break out of. Maybe we push people away because we're so broken and we don't even know how to be loved. Maybe shame has shut you in, quieted your voice. Maybe it's broken dreams. Phew, I felt that when you were like, when my dad died, the dream of having someone who can cover me, who can take care of me, it died with him. That's real. Maybe it's a broken dream. What is the thing in that wall that has defined you? Hurtful words, like Erica said, that still show up trying to tell you you aren't enough. Or like Gabrielle said, you're too much. Those things feel like walls and you feel stuck. Maybe it's fear of your future. God, I can't trust you with my future because every time I do, you seem to change things around. And maybe stepping out of the walls feels scary for you because, well, the walls feel safe even though they're a prison. But God came to pull you out and call you in.
Yes.
God has come this weekend on a rescue mission for you.
Amen.
He's about to pull you out and call you in to give you a future and a hope, not only to free you, but to transform you like he did for Rahab.
Yeah.
My invitation to a small church on Mother's Day of 1996 was my juncture moment, and God was reaching for me. I walked into that small church pregnant with my second child, with a second baby daddy, and the first man left me and did not claim his son. And at 20, I was living with a man who wouldn't marry me because he was broken and he didn't know how to love me. Living in the consequences of my past, I felt unworthy of love and forgiveness. 6 months shy of being 21 years old, and I had already had 5 pregnancies, 3 abortions, a son, and I was pregnant with my son, Marcos. Raised by a single mom in the hood of Chicago, I put my empty cup out to whoever would fill my cup, and whoever gave me enough attention, well, I let them do whatever they wanted to me. I went to places I should have never gone, seen things I should have never seen, and did things I should have never done. And if anyone could relate to Rahab, it's me. I was in prison to my past, but Jesus saw me in my walls, my prison, and he came to rescue me.
Yes.
Let me tell you, when he rescued me, I reached for him, and I've been following him for 28 years, and I've never looked back. And you know what I found Jesus to be? He's so much better than the counterfeits. He's so much better than the things that I allowed to define me. And how you respond when God reaches for you will determine the next part of your story. Rahab responds with faith and action. Rahab was responding to something she had only heard about. She was holding on to secondhand stories. And yet by hearing, her faith grew. She goes on to say, I heard about the Lord your God. He's the God of heaven above and on of earth beneath. Now please swear to me by the Lord, as I have dealt kindly with you, that you will deal kindly with me and my family.
Yeah.
And give me a sure sign that you will deliver our lives from death. Her faith came from the stories of what God had done. But God was about to allow Rahab to witness what he was about to do for her. Your miracles don't have to be secondhand stories. Man, oh girl, that's God right. Rescued her. Man, God did this for her. God wants to do it for you.
Yes.
It don't have to be secondhand stories.
Yes.
And the thing about, if you know you're raising your kids in the faith, they're always hanging on to your stories. But as parents, you're like, I want you to see the miracles. I want you to see that God can do it, because he can. You don't just have to hear about the miracle stories. God wants to do a miracle story in you. And her faith came from the stories of what had been done to the Israelites. I love what Charles Spurgeon says about Rahab. He says, God has a people where we little dream of it, and has chosen ones among a sort of people whom we dare not hope, who would think that grace can grow in the heart of a harlot by name, as though her sin was openly known to all. Yet it did grow there like a fair flower blooming upon a dunghill. Snap. That's like a flower growing on crap. That's what he said. I'm just going to give you the hood version, right? No, okay. I digress. There are people in places that we could never think about or even imagine that God would reach. Rahab is a testament to that. Who would have thought that faith can grow in the heart of a woman of the night? But there, inside the dark of her wall, seeds of faith did grow, and Rahab let the light in. And in this moment, she declares the God of Israel to be the one true God. She says, the Lord, capital L, Yahweh, is the one true God of heaven and earth. And right there, she makes a declaration of faith that she believes in the God of Yahweh. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and Rahab put her trust in the God of Israel. And she says, I heard the report of your God, and I know not only that he's rescued you, but he's my only hope of getting out of this thing alive.
Yeah.
She knew she needed rescuing, and only God could rescue her. So she begs the men to deal kindly with her and her household. She secures her salvation and the salvation of her family. She had a mother and a father. She had a sister and brother, and her instinct was to think about them. There was something so special inside of Rahab, and faith ignited it. She was a rescuer. She wasn't just a harlot. She's a woman who cared for people. She begged the spies, don't just save me, save my family. Save my family. I pray that we would be that way. God, not just me. Save people through my life. Save my family. Save my mom. Save my dad. Save my children, God. Save my husband. May the Rahab and rescuer arise in us. God, if you can do it for me, you can rescue me. I know you can rescue my people. And Rahab, the harlot, was woven into the lineage of grace. Her thread, though it was frayed, right? I have a frayed piece of yarn here. That thing was jacked up, right? A little bit. Though it was frayed, she was woven in. Broken and tangled, yet it's telling a greater story. Because really, the narrative thread is that there's a greater story in our story. In a good story plot, we have connecting plots and narrative threads, right? These people, these interlocking stories. You ever see a movie where it's like three different scenes, but they're all gonna kind of meet up and it's all gonna come together to tell another story, or like there's a deeper story, or like somebody who's a kid and they're, you know, you see their parents' history and then all of it collides. Well, that's what a narrative thread is, okay? And number 4.4, there's a greater story to be told through our story. Just like you have been hearing all week, and God is writing his story in and through you to impact others. The greater storyline in the story of Rahab is the story of Jesus. God puts a spotlight of redemption of the blood of Jesus and what he's going to do through the story of a prostitute. And the spies say to Rahab, "Our life for yours. Do not tell anyone our business, and when the Lord gives you this land, we will deal kindly with you." So she takes them through a rope out the window, and she leads them out. But before they leave, they tell her, "When we come back to conquer the land, because we will, we want you to tie this scarlet cord through your window where you let us down, and make sure that your household, your mom, your father, your sister, your brother, your auntie, all of them. That's how we be doing our potlucks. Like, there's free food. All right, come on, auntie. Everyone will be there, right? All right. sorry. He says, if they're in the household, when we come back to conquer the land, and if they see the scarlet thread, then you're gonna be safe. Basically, we won't touch them, or the blood will be on our heads. That's what the spies tell her. And they make an oath with Rahab, and she ties the scarlet rope through the window, and then she waits. And then she waits. I don't know how long she waits, but she waits. And she does what they asked them to do. And she makes sure everyone's in her house, and she waits. You ever been waiting for God to save you, save your family? But do what God asks you to do and wait, because he's coming, because he's a rescuer. And he knows where you're at, and he sees the scarlet thread. She was hanging on by a thread, literally. She was holding on to a promise that this was her redemption, a scarlet thread. It was her sure sign of salvation. But Rahab didn't put her trust in the spies. She didn't put her trust in a scarlet thread. It was only a picture of what the promise was. She put her trust in the God of Israel, Yahweh, the one true God. And the word she uses to the spies, she says, "Deal kindly with me." And that's the Hebrew word hesed, H-E-S-E-D. And it's the word for loving kindness. It's the unfailing love, mercy, kindness, and grace that flows from God's binding covenant relationship with the people that he loves and has a relationship with. So when she binds the scarlet cord to the window, she trusted the binding love of God to be her saving grace. In chapter 6 of Joshua, the Israelites come to Jericho by the Lord's command, and God tells the Israelites to march around Jericho for 6 days. And while you're marching around the walls, I want you to blow a trumpet. And on the 7th day, when you're marching around that wall, I want you to blow the trumpet and then give a victory shout, because then those walls are going to come down. And the children of Israel did that. They went around the wall, and on the 7th time that they went around, they gave a shout. I wonder what she was hearing from her window. I mean, they've been walking around for 6 days. She's like, when these guys gonna come in? What the heck are they doing making all that ruckus? You know, are they gonna even save me? And on the 7th time, at the 7th day, when they shouted, Jericho's walls came falling down. And Joshua sees the scarlet cord from the window of Rahab's house, and he remembers the oath that the spies made to her and her family. And death passed her house that day. Yeah. Rahab, and I love what you said.
there's actually archaeologist digs that show that there were actual walls in Jericho. And there's a portion of the wall that didn't come falling down. Wow. That would have been Rahab's house.
Yes.
This reminder of reminds me of a similar story that we see in the book of Genesis when the angel of death came over the houses of the Israelites who had the blood of the lamb on their doorpost.
Yes. Yeah.
And Rahab's story reminds us that Jesus passes over our house because of the blood, and death could have smited us. What would we say? Smoked us? Smoke, whatever you want to say. Smite it.
Yeah.
Took us out. But Jesus, right?
Yeah.
Rahab's story reminds us we were outcast, broken, beyond repair, in need of saving grace, and Christ died to save us. And his sacrifice and blood shed on the cross paid the price for our sin, our redemption, our rescue. And then he affords us not only to rescue us, but he makes us part of his family. Jesus' blood is our sure sign that if we put our trust in Jesus' death and resurrection, you will be saved. I could imagine when those walls came tumbling down. The dust and the rubble and the chaos and the debris still in the air. And those men running in to grab Rahab and pull her out. And I wonder if she glanced back and saw the scarlet thread floating in the wind. When those walls fell down, Rahab was not only saved, she was free. Free to be who God called her to be. Free from the prison of her harlotry. She was free.
That's right.
Joshua 2:25 says, then Rahab and her family lived in Israel to this day because she hid the spies of Israel. But God didn't just save her. He freed her, and his story runs through her. God didn't just save her. He freed her, and his story runs through her. You don't know what happened. We don't know, like, what happened to Rahab specifically after that moment, but we see traces of God's grace all over her story through her lineage. Through her lineage. Traces of a woman who God transformed. Because Rahab would go to live in Israel with the Israelites and marry a man named Salmon, tomato, tomato, right? And they had a son named Boaz. And if you know anything about the story of Ruth and Boaz, Boaz becomes Ruth's kinsman redeemer. And he covers her and rescues her, right? And so Rahab, she birthed a rescuer, okay? So we know she was a woman of faith. She raised a son who saw what his mom did. And he saved a Moabite woman. And not only did she raise a rescuer, Ruth and Boaz married and they had children and their lineage grew. And Rahab was the great-great-grandmother of David, King David.
Wow.
One woman's courage and faith saved her entire family and changed the trajectory of an entire lineage.
Wow.
I wonder what your obedience can do. I wonder what your yes can do. Whose lives you can transform by simply saying, God, I'll do it. I have an analogy I want to kind of do. I have my sister here who's going to help me. I'm going to need some of your support here.
Yeah.
But I see this thread. I want you to grab the thread, and then I want you to pass this to somebody. And then whoever gets that ball of yarn, hold the thread and then pass the yarn. Hold the thread. Keep your hand on it. Pass the yarn. Next person. Now, yeah, Gabrielle, I want you to throw it all the way to the back, but keep holding it. You got this? Come on, show me your hand. There you go. All right, keep holding the thread. All right, you throw it, keep holding it.
Come on.
All right, grab it. We lost the thread of redemption. All right. Okay, if you're holding the thread, raise your hand up. Up, hands up, hold it up. Right. This is what a life of impact can do. When the Lord reaches you, the blood of redemption, your life can touch your neighbor, your family, your children, and then they can make an impact to their neighbor, their children, and then you can make an impact, and maybe God sends you overseas, and there's an impact here and an impact there, and you don't realize that God can make an impact through our story, because our story is telling another story. Right. We're all connected.
Yes.
And Rahab had no idea that her one little yes was going to impact all of our lives.
Yes.
Because through her life, the great rescuer would come, Jesus. You guys can hold that. Maybe
knit me a sweater while you're back there. Like Erica mentioned earlier, Rahab is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1:5. And her name is still attached to her profession.
Yeah.
Inside of Rahab was so much more. God had seeds of greatness planted inside a harlot in the wall. And he knew her faith was about to give birth to great things. He knew her faith was about to give birth to great things. If God can use a prostitute, put her in the lineage of a king of kings, then he can do something great through you and me, and he can birth his kingdom through you.
Yes.
God has a kingdom work that he wants to do through your life and through my life. See, Rahab's story is for the people who feel like their past don't afford them a future of faith. Rahab's story is for the woman who maybe thinks she doesn't have a legacy. Maybe I'm not a person that's going to birth godly people or birth godly things. The person who feels damaged, irredeemable. Rahab's story tells us that God puts people who are broken in the story and that he does great things through them.
Yeah.
Even if their threads are frayed and broken. Your history doesn't have to dictate your future. Listen, who you were does not determine who you will raise.
Yeah, come on.
Who you were does not determine who you will raise. Even if you don't have kids, there's greatness to be birthed through
That's
you
right.
because
yeah.
God has legacy to
That's
do
right.
through you. Your tainted past does not have to dictate the heritage you'll leave. The heritage you were left doesn't have to dictate the heritage you'll leave to your children.
Right.
You can say one day with confidence that it ran in my blood until it ran into me. And I changed the trajectory of my children's life and the people that I've impacted. It don't have to keep going through you. You can break cycles of sin, brokenness that were handed to you like it was some kind of gift. And Rahab was a rescuer. And Rahab needed rescuing, and God grafts her into the story of the great rescue plan.
Yeah. Yeah.
And a rescuer comes through her, Jesus Christ. And God is still in the business of rescuing broken people.
Right.
God can use frayed and messy stories to tell a greater story of redemption.
Yeah.
And whenever we see Rahab, I told you, her name is always attached to her profession. It's always Rahab the harlot. In Hebrew, she's Rahab the harlot. I'm like, man, God, that's bogus. Like, why does she gotta always be remembered as Rahab the harlot? And what the Lord showed me, it's not a dig to her. It's a hope for me.
Yes.
It's not a dig to her. It's a hope for you. That if he can redeem her, he can redeem anyone for his purpose. There is something powerful about remembering where you came from. There is something powerful about remembering where you were before Jesus found you. That's why I always tell people where God brought me out of. Because the enemy's not going to use my past to blackmail me. God's going to use my past to get his glory through me. Tell on yourself. Yes, I was a hoe. I ain't a hoe no
forget who I was before you found me wallowing in my junk. May I never forget what you rescued me from, redeemed me from, so that I never am in a high and mighty place that I can't go back and reach those who are broken. I forget what you did for me. God specializes in turnaround stories. I have been married 27 years. I have 5 adult children, 2 grandchildren, and many, many spiritual children. But every time I go to a new gynecologist, I have to write out my past. How many pregnancies? 9. 3 abortions, 2 miscarriages, and 4 live births. And while I was pregnant with my 4th daughter, Anaya, I thought, I deserve to miscarry her, God. Because I have 3 children, and I've taken 3 from you, so we'll be even, God. And I remember God telling me, Limari, you don't understand my grace. That's not how I work. I give you what you do not deserve. That's not the type of father I am. Maybe that's what your dad did to you. Maybe he abandoned you. Maybe that's what you understood about the people in your life. But that's not me. Yeah. That's not how I operate. I'm a gift giver. Yeah. I don't take it from you. Yeah. And so as Anaya was growing in my belly, I used to just say, God, thank you for the gift of your grace. And when Anaya was born, I named her Anaya Charis. Her middle name, Charis, is the Greek word for grace, for favor, for kindness. Well, I have come to understand that there is a spiritual attack on who I was meant to be. The attack was on my womb. There were seeds in me that God was growing, that God was doing, and the enemy knew, and he attacked me, and I was the one being used in the process, right? But God knew what he was going to birth through me. He knew that my womb had a call. He knew that through me great things would happen. He knew that I was a legacy maker. Yes. That I was a legacy lever. Yes. That in me there was legacy. Yeah. And it's no coincidence that the message of hope came to me on Mother's Day of 1996. And it's no coincidence that this message is coming to you a week from Mother's Day. And it's no coincidence that my daughter's name is Grace. And it's no coincidence that the message this weekend is Grace upon Grace. Come on. I remember when I had Anaya and I was holding her in my hands. I was holding Grace. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. And I can't imagine when Boaz was in the hands of Rahab, she was holding Grace. Oh, God, why me? There's a lullaby song that's called Rahab's Lullaby. And I want you to imagine her singing this to Boaz. I will tell it like it is. I was hanging by a thread, pushed out to the furthest edge, and I wasn't proud of it. From my house within the wall, always face to face with dark. Oh, I wondered if I even knew the light at all. I was sure my heart would melt with fear, but there was one who held me even there. He is God above, he is God below, he is God of everything between. There's no place you'll be where he cannot go. Look at my face, these eyes have seen. I know the Lord. You belong to me, Boaz, and I belong to him. Take this scarlet cord and breathe. Hope is hanging on the other end. If we could stand to our feet. Whew.
could just close your eyes. This whole entire weekend, God has been moving, God has been speaking, and God has been reaching. And maybe there's something that God is asking of you. We are going to open up this altar. And if you don't know what an altar call is, it's a response to God. For you to come up here and receive prayer from us, to get on your knees, whatever that looks like for you, to say, God, I want to give this to you. If you're here this weekend and you have never put your trust in Jesus, you are not here by coincidence. The God of heaven has come with a rescue mission for you.
Yes, come on.
He's come to save you out of the walls of your sin. And I want to do another call for women who have walls they want to break free from, that they want to respond with faith and courage. Maybe God is calling you out in faith. He's calling you out of your wall. Maybe he wants you to step out of your walls of shame, spiritual apathy. I don't feel God anymore. Maybe doubt, discouragement, maybe cowardness. And you're like, man, God, I'm such a coward. I don't tell anyone about Jesus. If you want courage to say, God, I want to tell people about the Lord, about you're the one who sets us free. And maybe there's some of you who are like, man, I want courageous faith. God, I want a faith that moves mountains. I want a faith that comes from you. I want a faith like Rahab to do what you've called me to do courageously. As this music is playing, and as the Lord is moving even in our midst now, I remember when God called me to my first altar, and I was like, God, I don't want to look dumb. I don't want to look silly. And yet I found myself at the altar because God brought me up there. And maybe you have a story that's broken. And I remember telling God, this is my story, God. It's broken. It's messed up. I'm jacked up. I got a past. I'm not the girl who was raised as a Christian. I'm a girl that has a tainted past. But God, if you can use my story, I want you to use it. I'm giving it to you on the altar. Can you use me? And God has been faithful to use me for his glory, to reach people that other people may not have been able to reach, but my story can reach them. And you have your own story that God wants to use. You are not a mistake. Where you're at is not a mistake. What you've been through is not a mistake. God wants to use it for his glory. And so as we open up this altar, come on up. Whatever that is that you want to give to God, whether it's stepping out in faith for the first time for salvation, whether it's, God, I want to go where you send me, or God, can you use my story? I want to be a storyteller that tells about the rescuer. This altar is filled with women, tears, who have said, God, can you use it? I want to give it and bring it to you. And this may not be something you're used to doing, but courageously coming up to the front, because I want to pray for you. There's some people I want to even lay hands on, and we could have the leaders come up here as well. So as Megan, you just begin to sing, we'll wait.